Isn't it amazing that we worship a crucified and risen Lord and we can gather together and honor him and praise him? Our passage today is taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're in a series in the Gospel of Luke. Out of scheduling concerns, we're skipping next week's passage was for this week. We traded, and so you have to wait for Chris next week to find out that Jesus raises a young lad who's died, raises the widow's son. That's next week. So you're in suspense for another week on that. I just love that passage because Jesus, here's God incarnate, and he reaches out and touches a casket and doesn't become unclean like everyone else in that culture does. He brings holiness wherever he goes. That happens in our passage as well today. So Luke chapter 7, I'll begin to read at verse 18. It's a very long passage, but don't be scared. I'm only going to preach on all of it. No, I'm not. I'm only going to preach on the first half because that's where I've been led to go. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. John, that is John the Baptizer's disciples, told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." And take note of this verse. "Blessed is the man, the person, who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury and palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard about Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus goes on, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance.'" It really should say bagpipes there, but they've tempered it. "We sang a dirge, and you did not cry."
Well, that's the bagpipe
part. Oh, we're digressing already, and I haven't got started yet. Everyone cries when you hear bagpipes, some because they stop and some because they keep going. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." In our passage today, John the Baptizer is struggling, questioning. Did he support the right person? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is there another one we should be expecting? What's going on here? See, the problem was, Jesus wasn't behaving the way John expected. What John expected and what Jesus was doing were incongruent. And John is disoriented. He's uncertain. He's unclear. He's questioning his ministry, his call of God on his life. Have you ever had your expectations dashed, crushed? You expected to be treated fairly and you weren't. Perhaps you had a heartbreak. You're madly in love and then the person you're in love with went to another. Or perhaps you were married and a divorce happened and all those expectations of what was going to happen are gone. And you wonder if 25 to life isn't just worth ending at all. Or maybe it was a death in the family, and all those hopes and dreams are gone. Or you didn't get a job. You interviewed well and you were promised something and it's gone. And you're left in despair. Maybe it isn't even a big thing. Maybe it's just a little thing. Someone looks at you the wrong way or you're snubbed in some fashion. And the expectation isn't realized. I had the ideal Canadian explanation of this put to me a few years ago. The person said, I went to a hockey game and expected to see Wayne Gretzky playing and got Tiger Williams. It can be pretty devastating. Difficult's an understatement. Disorienting. The puzzle that you had all figured out isn't coming together. The path you set on your mind is no longer passable. The map of your life, the pieces are all messed up and they're convoluted and you don't know which way to go. In the mornings when I drive to work, if I hit the right time, the business report comes on and tells us how stocks are doing in Canada, in U.S. and around the world. It's interesting how they report them. They don't say this company is doing really well, it's making money, or it's doing poorly. It's, oh, their dividends met expectations, or they didn't meet expectations. And I'm left wondering, did they make money? That's how we rate things. Do they meet our expectations? And I wonder, is that not how we sometimes approach God? Does God do what I expect? What? God isn't meeting my expectations. He's not doing what I want. That's a problem sometimes with pain and suffering and evil in our world, because we expect God to intervene every time. We expect God to make this world heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, remember that line, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That implies that God's will isn't done as well here, as completely here as it is in heaven, and we ponder that, but we don't ponder it. We just rail against it and say, God should be moving. And God doesn't even intervene as we expect. And we get, us get disoriented and convoluted. One way of dealing with this is a subtle little scary phrase that I've run into a few times. And God, let me first say upright, God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. This phrase comes around, God is sovereign. And yet there's evil in this world and there's disappointment and there's trouble and there's strife and persecution. And some people explain it away by, but God is sovereign. And it comes to mean in certain circles that God has caused all this and that he, in fact, encourages these kinds of things. And it even goes beyond that to say that God just micromanages every part of our life. We are no more than marionettes, puppets on a string. No choice. That, my friend, I can't find in the Bible. That's fatalism, not Christianity, when it comes to that. So why do we pray? Why do we believe? The word believe has within it this connotation, this idea of choice. Today you can choose to believe God or you can choose to reject God. It's your choice. Either choice requires a leap of faith, we call it. But we don't like leaps of faith. There's an animal in our world that likes it even less. It's the African impala. This is scary. Anybody ever drive an impala? Yeah, well, lots of us, right? The African impala is an amazing animal. If you don't know what it's like, picture 70% an antelope and 30% a white-tailed deer. Put them together. That's the best way I can describe it for us. This animal can jump over 30 feet. It can go from there to there, one bound, whoom. And it can go over 10 feet high, like way up there, right? You can put them in a zoo with a 3-foot fence around the thing. Because the impala will not leap when it isn't certain of its landing. It never leaps in faith. It has no faith. But when we leap into the arms of Jesus, and we've just been singing about that, we're not always sure of the landing, but we commit to the jump. We know that no matter what, we will be secure because God is with us. That's what faith is like. God, maybe God knows what the next chapters and the next part of the story, our story, is going to be like. And if he tried to explain that to us, we wouldn't understand. Or worse yet, we'd say, I don't think so. And he has an incredible plan for us. But God will never leave us, never forsake us. There's nothing better than that. It's not unlike when we get married. When we get married, we don't know the outcome. We don't know what life is going to throw at us, how it's going to go. And so we stand there naively at the altar in sickness and in health, and they're better for worse, richer for poorer. And we commit to the path in faith. We have expectations, and sometimes those are met, and sometimes those are not. And whether we believe God or not, it doesn't change who God is. God is still God. He's still the creator of the universe. He's still all-powerful. He's still all-knowing. He's still all of those things. It just changes who we are when we believe or not. So what happens when God doesn't meet our expectations? Doesn't live up to what I want him to do? John's in prison. This man who is the prophet of God, brought about by a miraculous conception, had an incredible ministry in the wilderness. And if you like, if you want to follow in his vein, I looked it up, you can still buy camel's hair clothing, because that's what he wore. Just, it's designer now. For some of us in our world, and I meet these people daily, God must fit our expectations. He must fit the scientific model. They took God and they put him in a test tube and saw how he reacted, and then put him in a test tube again and saw how he reacted. And I'm being a bit facetious here, but not really. And he didn't react the same way both times. So he can't exist. We attribute it to Friedrich Nietzsche, but really it was George Hegel that said that God is dead. And then by their own admission, they said this. This was the saddest and most disheartening philosophy ever constructed, because everything is simply sinking into the abyss of nothing. Oh. Utter despair, because there is no God. God didn't do what these philosophers expected. So rather than examine their expectations, examine their beliefs, they declared there was no God. Met people like that? I know some. I interact with them, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly, sometimes daily. People say there is no God. Partly because God didn't behave the way they wanted him to, and threw him out. So what might John have been expecting in this passage? The Old Testament is rife with references of the day of the Lord and how that was going to come about. And that had been confluenced with this Messiah and the restoration of the kingdom of David. The idea that the Messiah, the chosen one of God, would come and he would reestablish the kingdom of David. The great empire of the Israelite kingdom. Peace would be on all sides. All the enemies would be defeated. They would be driven to subservience. There would be complete dominion over all the world. The triumph of a great warrior king would happen. Make Israel great again. And yet, together with that, would be this idea that the Messiah would be completely holy, set apart, separate from the things of this world, piety beyond piety. His Bible would be blacker than black, King Jamesier than King James. People's hearts would turn toward God. Everyone would bend the knee in subservience. And along comes Jesus. He went to parties, hung out with the riffraff. There were prostitutes and tax collectors and scumbags and sinners and Gentiles in his meetings. And they were turning to God and becoming holy. While this was going on. And as I already alluded to, Jesus went up and rather than staying separate from the world and being anything that would make him unclean, he touches the casket, the bier, and raises the dead. That's not what we were expecting. That's not the Jesus we want. That's not the Messiah, the way he's supposed to be playing out. And the Pharisees still refused to repent. There's this group who refused to repent, refused to have a change of heart. They had hardened their hearts and refused Jesus. The kingdom was not being ushered in the way it was supposed to be. The Romans were still in charge. God, don't you understand? This is not my plan. This is not how it's supposed to go. Get with it. And today, God still sometimes doesn't behave the way we want him to behave. And we try to manipulate and control and otherwise control him into doing what we want. And God says, no, there's a better way. I don't think so. But what was Jesus doing? It's in the passage. Blind, receiving sight. The lame are walking. The deaf hear. The leper is cured. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And that idea of preaching has not only the going out of the word, but there's an interaction. They're actually hearing it and taking it in. It's a connection. They're participating in the account of the preaching. All amazing things, but it didn't make sense to John. I wondered if someone should write a book about that. Maybe they could call it When God Doesn't Make Sense. You might ask James Dobson for permission to use the title of his book that he had by that. It's a common theme. What do we do when God doesn't make sense? And sometimes God chooses to act in his own fashion for his own purpose and his own glory, and he does weird things. At least we think of them as weird. Way back in the Old Testament, Joshua had taken over from Moses and they were entering the promised land, and the next city up was Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city, and so what you'd have to do is have a big battle to take over Jericho. And God says, no, that's not how it's going to be this time. Joshua, take your army, and the priests especially, and march around the city once. And Tuesday, do it again. Wednesday, do it again. And the seventh day, march around seven times. And then shout for God. And blow the trumpets. And have a celebration. And the walls of Jericho fall down. Probably fell out by archaeological record. And there's an amazing triumph. That's what happens when we follow God. And sometimes he just doesn't make sense. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet puts it this way, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Doing strange things, God intervenes and moves in our lives. And I wonder, am I willing to accept that? Or am I so stuck on having it my way, my expectations, that I miss the hand of God? One of my favorite accounts of God acting comes out of 1 Kings chapter 18. The kingdom of Israel was corrupt. King Ahab was in place and his wife Jezebel was making it even worse. And along comes this prophet Elijah and he does something really strange. He challenges all the prophets of Baal to a contest. A hockey tournament, bigger than the Stanley Cup, 1 versus 450. We'll see how it goes. And they go to the top of the mountain, and they show up with two bulls, and Elijah says, well, I want to be fair here. You choose whichever one you want so that it's not manipulation here, and put it on the altar, and put the wood and everything there, and then if your God causes fire to come down and light up the altar, then we'll know that your God's really God. And so they do it. Prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they build the altar and they go around and they're singing and dancing and doing their thing and it's not happening. And Elijah comes and he goes, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you just need to shout louder. Or maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe you need to call him back from that. Use long distance. You know, get with the plan. The long distance plan. Get him here. And so they're getting a little desperate and they start cutting themselves because that's when you do it, you get really desperate is you... And nothing happens. And yet Elijah, then it comes his turn, and he builds an altar with 12 rocks in it, one for each of the tribes of Israel, lays the wood, slaughters the bull, digs a moat around the altar. That's a strange thing to do on the top of a mountain. Digs a moat around it, and then he says, now, make it all wet. And, you know, they water it, and they water it, and they water it, and they fill up the moat with water because it runs off of everything. And he prays to God, and his altar, the sacrifice, is consumed. It lights up. God moves, and it lights it up. And it's an amazing thing that happens. And those 450 prophets of Baal get slaughtered. The hearts of the people don't turn back to God. They don't. Sometimes it takes something other than things, scientific explanations. Sometimes it takes that. But sometimes it takes a softness of heart to turn to God, a willingness to set aside myself and the things I want. Set those aside and say, I'll do it your way, God. I'll be yours. That's what we're just singing about. Beautiful song. All of my ambitions, hopes, and dreams, I surrender these into your hand. Wow. Verse 23 in Luke 7, Jesus says, the warning, blessed is the man, the person, who does not fall away on account of me. When we consider the things of God, and he doesn't meet our expectations, we have a choice to make. We can turn our back on him. We can walk away. We demand our way. We leave him. We fall away. And that doesn't change God's heart for us. Do you know people like that who have walked away from God? I do. Luke 15 tells us how God feels about that. It's the father whose son has left. And each day, it doesn't say this directly, but he's looking out, looking to see if his son's coming back. When he sees him on the horizon, he throws off his robe and runs for him, embraces him, and they have this amazing party because the son has come back, called the prodigal son. The problem is, in our society, not every storm is calmed. Not every famished person is fed. People still die of starvation. Not every lame person walks. Joni is still in a wheelchair. Is that kind of evidence going to turn you away from God, or is it the hard heart because he doesn't do what we want? And we head down that path of despair of Nietzsche and Dawkins and Hitchens and others into the nothingness of hell. There's a second evidence that Jesus presents to John the Baptist and to us. One that mattered even more, I think, is that the good news is preached. People are hearing. The ones who would listen, who are willing to listen, to consider it, are hearing, and they are changing lives. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and brought his holiness to them so they were no longer corrupt. They were no longer prostitutes. They were no longer sinful. Oh, they might occasionally sin again. I don't say that they were perfect. But he brought his holiness and he brought it over to them. Imputed is the word, if you might like it. He brought it to them and welcomed them into the kingdom of God, said, you are my family. You are my brothers and sisters. How sad that the Pharisees stood on the outside and wouldn't come, because it was offered to them too. Praise God that some did come. They had not become arrogant and hardened. They received the message of forgiveness and restoration, and lives were changed, and the Spirit of God is moving. The kingdom of God had come. Hallelujah. And therein is the great divide. So what are we going to do? What is our response when things don't work out the way we expect? My life hasn't always worked out the way I expected it to. I have story after story that I could bore you with. I expected something very different than what I've got. And I'm not sure God's hand was in all that. I'm sure his heart was broken sometimes in that. But he has never left me. He has never abandoned me. In the good times and the bad times, he has walked beside me faithfully. Even when I have been unfaithful, he has walked beside me and carried me. There have been times in my life when the Spirit of God has moved. I don't know if it's happened to you. There's been a few times where you just felt God moving. The holiness was present. For me, and you, those of you who know me can understand this better than others, when that has happened, it's driven me to confess, to be convicted of sin, things I have done, things I have said, attitudes I've had. I'd love to be able to stand here and say every time that happens, I just get down on my knees and I repent and everything's fine and it's great. That's not true. In my arrogance, I have said, no, God. I'm not going to repent. What will these people think? That wouldn't look good. And God goes, okay. How sad that I would have that. I pray that God would give me a soft heart, not a hard one. When things don't work out the way we expect, we have a choice to make. Is God really there? Yes, he's really there. He really is. Does he care? Oh, more than you can imagine. With tears and broken heart, God cares for us. Even in our arrogance, when we want to do it our own way, he cares and calls us and loves us. And our response is we can choose arrogance and hardness and say, I'm going to do it my way. God, you're not behaving the way I want. Or in humility, we can trust the all-knowing, loving, powerful God who holds our souls in the palm of his hand close to his heart. Either way, God's still God. And Jesus warns us, let me end with this. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sang earlier, you're a good, good Father, and you are. And Lord, you treat us so well and so kindly. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have said, no, go away. I don't want your idea. I don't want your plan. I don't want to do it my way. Forgive us, Lord. Soften our hearts. Lord, forgive us the times where we have just simply acted out of ignorance and we haven't thought about what we're going to say or do in a manner that would please you. And oh, we have erred. Lord, forgive us. Lord, for the times that we have acted like the Pharisees, when we have it all figured out and we know what the plan is and we've got it all just set and the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and we've forgotten to include you, what you would have us do, how you would have us be. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us. We come before you, Lord, as sinful, unholy people looking for your favor, your smile. Lord, would you welcome us into your community? Would you keep us in your community? Lord, be our holiness. And Lord, our expectations of you, may they be true and valid. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you to follow your way. Forgive us our arrogance, our stubborn pride. Lord, may you be honored by all we are, all we say, all we do. And Lord, may we not fall away from following you. Because you'll do the unexpected. You do strange things. Sometimes you act when we don't want you to, and sometimes you don't act when we do want you to. And Lord, we wish that we could control you a little bit more. Lord, keep us from falling away. Increase our faith that we might hold you close and that we would not be like the Impala, but we would jump with you and holding us when you ask us to jump. That you would be honored and glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.